good. Musicians, y'all are doing good. Okay, you have your Bibles. Let me see if you have Bibles with you. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Psalms 51. Now, I think that somebody said that tonight's lesson was on forgiveness, right? Okay. And I overheard that. You know, sin is a real, real problem that we still have on this side of eternity. We have it as Christians. Christians, we still sin. Christians sin against one another. We live in a sinful world where we see sin all around us. We have non-Christians sin against us. And we sin against others. And I mean, it is a real, real problem. What do we do with our sins? And as I was sitting here thinking about Psalms 51 and the lesson that you all had tonight on forgiveness, the prerequisite of having a heart of forgiveness is this: you must have experienced forgiveness firsthand from a gracious God. And if that's not the case, I don't know what you do with the sins of people that sin against you. And let me tell you what most people do with the sin of people when that sin against them. If they happen to live in the same community and they see him in the grocery store, they just slip over to the other side. And hopefully by the time they get to the other end, that those folks have disappeared. You know, churches, there are a lot of churches. There are people who I call them nomad Christians. You know what those are? Nomad Christians are the kind, they're on the move. They're constantly on the move. And the reason they're moving is because of the fact that, you see, when people wrong them and when people sin against them, it just gets underneath their skin, it gets into their hearts, and then there is that unwillingness to sit down and to be reconciled and work things out. I want to just simply say, this is an advertisement for Calvary Baptist Church, that we ought to work on and learn on, and on the fact that when we live with one another, and we work with one another, we work side by side with one another, we are in the work together doing the common, what the Lord has called us to do in worshiping and edification and evangelism. There are times where in churches, believe it or not, in churches, Christian people hurt one another's feelings. Ooh, really? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Now, what do we do then? Well, then let me tell you, when you know that that's the case, you're going to start talking your language is going to take on different, your English is going to change, because you're going to talk about your church like this: those people and them folks and that preacher and these deacons. I'm not kidding you. When you start talking like that, you need to say, whoa, wait a minute. Something's not right here. What is it that's going on? How is it that I'm going to work out this problem that we have with sin? Now, I have no intention in preaching from Matthew 18. I'd love to do that. But that's exactly at the heart and the core. You remember when the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples how to deal with sin. Do you all know how to do that? Maybe I need to preach on it. What do we do when somebody sins against us? What do? We puff up. We huff up. What do you do? Okay, what do we do when somebody sins against us? The first thing we do is, I mean, we shoot out of here. And we share it with our spouses. Our trusted companion and friend and partner in the faith in our lives. You ought to heard what so-and-so said to me about this. And I, you know, the point is that when we live with one another, when we work with one another, folks, intentionally or unintentionally, it's going to happen sooner or later. Somebody's going to do something or say something or don't do something or whatever, and it's going to hurt our feelings. And what are we going to do with it? Rule number one, love covered a multitude of sins. Rule number one. And that we realize that when I look into the mirror and I say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? That I say it is the Lord Jesus. Not I, not me, myself, and I, but it's the Lord Jesus, okay? And that I'm reminded of the fact that there are things that I am ignorant of, but that I am insensitive to. There are times, you know, folks, there are times where people unintentionally do things. Maybe you've greeted them, and it's just sometimes people do. I do that with people. They tell me that, and I didn't even know it happened. They say, I've talked to you this morning, and you shot right by me. You had this frown on your face, and they were upset over it. And I didn't even know nothing about it. Well, I was preoccupied with the sermon and had all of this thing on my mind, and unintentionally, you see. And so the point of it is that, what do we do with it? Well, let me tell you what. Rule number one is love covered a multitude of sins, what Peter says. Rule number one. If that continues to fester on and to work on, what do we do then? Matthew chapter 18 very plainly and clearly says that if your brother sins against you, you sit down and wait in your house until that brother comes and apologizes to you. I didn't think that was humorous. Is that what we do? Is that what it says? If thy brother sins against you, what is it you're supposed to do? Go to your brother and open your heart and communicate it with your brother. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Okay? And in that whole section of Matthew chapter 18, very plainly and clearly the Lord tells us how to deal with sin. Sometimes the brother hears, and sometimes the brother doesn't hear. Sometimes when the brother is confronted with sin because of whatever, bad attitudes or all kinds of things, he may respond and say, there's the door, get out, I don't want to see you again. And the church has a responsibility to follow up until he comes to the place, and hopefully by the end it's all done, hopefully he listens to the voice of the church, and when he hears the voice of the church, your brother has been gained, right? Now, here's the question that Peter asks. And I think that's really important here. You see, Peter would have been a perfect candidate to have one of these pocket calculators that has a 3 gigabyte memory. And that he could record, you see, everybody, what they said, when they said, and what happened, and on and on and on. And then all he'd have to do is punch the letter, and then people would come up and they'd say, here's the list of all of the stuff that people have wronged. I think you've heard me say that, and I've used it in an illustration here in the sermon. There was a couple in Oklahoma City. I don't know if I've said it, but I want to use it again for an illustration. They were both in their middle 80s. And they called me, and they said, we need to talk with you. And so I believe it was the wife that came, and she said, I am filing for divorce. They had been married almost 60 years. And she said, I'm filing for divorce. And I began to investigate. I almost fell out of the chair. It just almost blew me away. I said, what in the world? And this woman started back in 1943 at World War II. And she went to the Korean conflict. I'm not lying, folks. And she had a mind that is record-keeping all of the things that this man supposed to have done and not done and looked at, and on and on and on and on. And I'm thinking, something is really rotten here. Isn't that awful? And you see, the point of it is that, and when Peter asked the question, and asked the Lord the question, Lord, how often do I forgive my brother? You see, Peter, he had in his mind that I'm going to forgive my brother to a certain point, and that I'm going to go ahead and do it up until here, and after that, you know, we close the door. Now, folks, we can have all kinds of discussions here on what does all of that mean? Is it forgive and forget, and you know, all kinds of things, you see. But what is the Lord Jesus answering? Peter said, "Lord, do I forgive seven times?" And what does the Lord Jesus answer? Seven times 70. In other words, he's saying to him, quit keeping a record. And then in that very same passage, he gives the parallel of the account of two people that you see. And one was the chief deputy of the finance department of that particular age. He was the finance, what do we call him? He was the treasurer head honcho for the king, and he was handling the books. And they had an inventory, and they found out that this guy had embezzled so much money that it wasn't even possible for him to pay it back in a lifetime. You all remember the story. And the Lord Jesus, you see, that Lord Jesus uses this story as he uses this finance treasure as he pleads upon the mercy of the king to forgive him his debt. And remember how he forgave him his debt. And right away he turned around and he saw one of his hired servants that owed him, I don't know, $15 or $16. And he grabbed him by the neck and he said, "Pay me what thou owest." The lesson is this. You see, the lesson that he should have learned, and the Lord Jesus is saying, shouldn't you not have been merciful and forgiving to him? And that's the lesson. And so when I think about sin, what do we do with it? What do we do with our sin? What are we doing with that weight of guilt, you see, that we have? And then we are confronted, you see, with those that sin against us, which is, we're talking about a molehill in comparison to the Appalachian Mountains or the Rocky Mountains, when you look at it as you compare what we owe before God and what people, when they sin against us, in comparison, it's like that debt of the one that couldn't pay and the other one that owed $15, you see, which is vital and important. What do we do with our own sins? You know, guilt is an awful thing, isn't it? I mean, being guilty, the conscience, when the conscience screams, that is an awful, 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 awful thing. In Psalms 51, let's read it together. And we don't have time to go through the whole psalm, but let's just take a look at the first part of this psalm. Let's read it. And that's always good to read. You know, the verse really starts where it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." That's part of the psalm. That's part of that verse. And so it's always good to read that, because you see, that really kind of gives you a background picture how this psalm came about and how it came into existence. You all know that story. 1 Samuel 11 and 1 Samuel 12, you know that story, don't you? Where King David, with time on his hands, he looked and he lusted, he committed adultery, conceived a child, was responsible for doing away with Bathsheba's husband, indirectly involved with getting this man killed in line of duty. And you see all of that under the covering of the king, the man after God's own heart. But one of the things you see that I think is such a marvelous thing when I think about this passage is that the faithfulness of God for his people. Let's read it and then we'll come back to that thought. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and only thee have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. What a wonderful testimony of the faithfulness and the grace of God in people's lives. Do you know, as I was reading this passage and as I was thinking about this passage, I was reminded of the fact I had met a Russian man that has moved from Russia over here probably 10 years ago, and I had been talking to him about the Lord Jesus. He's telling me that he's a believer, that he's a Christian. And so my conversation, whenever I see him, we talk a little bit about the things of Christ. And for some reason, the last couple of times that I've seen him, I talked a little bit about the fact of that the salvation is the work of grace that takes place in the heart, and there is new life. We're placed into the Lord's family. We're joined inseparably unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We become part of His family. And in the conversation with that, I told him that I believe that, and I use that phrase, that once we are saved, indeed saved, we are truly saved. Of course, you know, the argument that we have, and this man, he says almost like he meant, you mean, what do you mean by that? See, there are many Eastern Europeans, and that's a real disease that's over there in Europe, Ken. There's a real disease over there in Europe that there is this thing that's crept into Christianity in Europe and the Eastern countries that you can lose your salvation. You can be saved and you can lose it. And folks, the gospel is not being preached in truth. Now, folks, I want to just say to you, if you and I are the ones that initiate and begin salvation, if you've done it, no doubt you can lose it. But that's not what we see in Scriptures. In Scriptures, we see it is God that is the initiator. It is God that does the calling. It is God that does the justification. And it's God that will do the glorification. It is the work of grace and the work of God. The next question comes in. What about sin? I want to tell you, if it's left up to us, you might as well just shut the door and close the business. And I believe that what we really see in David is an example of the mercy and the grace of God and the commitment that God has for His people. I mean, King David, he commits adultery. He is indirectly involved in murder. He is covering it up. He is literally miserable in all of that. And what happens? What does God do? God brings Nathan the prophet into David's life. And I mean, he puts his heart and his hand on David's heart. And he exposes exactly what David had done. And what a gracious, faithful, gracious God that brings Nathan the prophet to confront him. Because of that, we have this psalm as a result of that. If you're truly saved and there is sin in your life and you are like David and you think that you can go ahead and run and hide from God, go ahead and try it. I don't know how far you're going to get. Go ahead and try it. Because the Scriptures is very plain and clear in Hebrews chapter 12 that all the Father loves, He will chasten. And every son that He has received, He's going to discipline. And we're not talking about that He's saying, and in some sons He's going to discipline. He says all children that are a part of the family of God, He chastens. And then in that, He uses the illustration and He says, and you know, in our day, that's almost hard to illustrate with that illustration, that when He says, didn't we have fathers after the flesh that chasten us? Kevin, was you chastened by your father when you was a boy and you got yourself in trouble? Was you? Anybody here chastened? I know the older generation, you know, we can say, I know what it means to be chastened. I remember one time I must have been 4 or 5 years old. We was up on that fifth floor of cold water flat looking out over that crooked window. We couldn't even see down below the building. That my grandparents, they religiously, they took walks in the evenings. 7 o'clock, whether it's summertime or wintertime, we went to bed. Little kids went to bed, and they put them in bed, Ken. They put them to bed, and parents, they go off for walking for several hours. And I distinctly remember the instruction was, I remember the bed that I was in still had rails. I remember that. So I couldn't have been very big. Because I don't know, you might have been 10 years old still being in that bed with rails. We were poor. And I remember my grandfather giving me instructions. He said, don't get out of that bed. I got out of that bed. It's in the summertime. The windows was open. Fifth floor, top floor of that building. And I climbed up on that ledge. And I was looking out. Oh my, Papa came in. And to this day, honestly, if I think about it, to this day, I can still feel the heat. Honestly, it was one of the worst spankings I ever got. He pulled my pants down, and he had calloused hands. And he wore me out. As a parallel to, or as an application to that, folks, we're losing that in our day. Did you know that? You know, there are very few parents that are disciplined in their children. There are very few parents that actually will sit down and talk to their kids and lay down the perimeters. And when they step over the perimeters, they fail to discipline what they had said. But the point is that when I think of David, when I think of the faithfulness of God with Nathan, no doubt God said, here is the man. David is my man. He belongs to me. He has run and he's hiding. He's covering up. You see, he's hiding from me. And what am I going to do? Well, he comes and he sends Nathan. You remember that story that he used with that little ewe lamb? You all know that story? That this rich man had company coming in. And you talk about an awful environment, isn't it? This rich man comes to town. He wants to entertain guests. He has livestock galore. And what does he do? He goes over to the neighbor's house. They have a little pet lamb. And he says, get it. And we're going to butcher it. And we'll slaughter it. And we'll feed it to our guests. And you remember David. And you see, that shows you something about David. It's always appreciated that. Because David said, who is it? And then Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man. And it was because of that that David began to call upon God and recognize and realize, what am I going to do with my sin? What am I going to do with this guilt? How am I going to deal with that? How do I get rid of that? Because you see, when David is calling upon God in this prayer of confession, we find that he's very thorough about it. Look at it again. He's saying, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindnesses, according to multitudes of tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. And you can see that. And there's no doubt about it. And when we find that David, when he comes to the realization of what he had done, and the awful, far-reaching consequences of sin, and the misery that brings, you see, it brings along, and look at the effects that it has, and listen to the language that he employs here. He's not just simply saying, if I made a mistake or I've got a fault. You know, everybody's got faults. He came to the reality face to face, and he does that here when he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And then when he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. You see what he does and realizes. And folks, you know, sin, we may sin against one another. You may say something to your wife. And then you say, honey, I'm sorry, forgive me. And we need to do that. Men, we need to do that. When you sin against your wife, you say, do you do that? Well, yes, we do that. And what do? How do we handle it? Well, do we repent because we've lost something? Do we repent because there is an environment that's kind of sticky to walk through? You can cut it with a knife. Or do we ultimately come to the place and realize that sin is not only sin against her, but when it goes a whole lot further than that, sin is against God, against only you have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now he did say he sinned against Israel, no doubt. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah the Hittite. There's all kinds of people that were involved in this sin, but you see, he doesn't use that phrase. He realizes that, wait a minute, sin must be dealt with before the throne of grace, and I must plead it with the Lord. I want to come. I want to get this thing off of me. It's got to be off of me, and it's God that does that according to his loving kindnesses and tender mercies. Blot out, wash me, and cleanse me thoroughly. Have you ever experienced that? Have you? If you've never experienced that, you might as well forget about the fact of forgiving somebody else. Honestly, you're not going to be able to do it. You'll say, yeah, I'll bury the hatchet, but let me have the handle. I may need to use it. They've sinned against me once, twice, three times. No, it's not ever going to happen again. Do you know there are families? I grew up in a family where half the family didn't speak with the other half of the family. I remember one time when I ended up a driver's license, and I was living with my mother and with my stepdad, the one who adopted me, that gave me a hailing name. I drove from Frankfurt to Karlsruhe, and right off the Autobahn, there's Waldorf, and in Waldorf is my grandmother's sister and her husband. I was 16, 17 years old, and you know what I'd done? I pulled into Waldorf, and I knocked on the door, and here comes Aunt and Uncle so-and-so, and I mean, they just loved, they were glad to see me, and I embraced them, hugged their necks, and spent 30 minutes, had coffee and German cake and cookies and that kind of stuff, and then I drove on down, and I told Mama, I stopped by in Waldorf. That was not a good thing. Because somebody had wronged somebody somewhere down the line, and people didn't speak with each other. And why is that? Because they've never really truly experienced, you see, the mercy and the grace of God that cleanses us and that washes us and that takes that guilt from us. And then when we come to the sins of others, that is a light thing, you see, a small thing in comparison. And so we find here that David is pleading for the mercies. Blot out, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. It's like you're dirty. I mean, that's the language. I'm filthy. I'm dirty. The third thing that we find in this passage is confession. Now, confession, boy, that's a good thing, isn't it? One of the hardest things for anybody, for human beings to do, is the fact to say that I am oh, I love it. You guys, I am sorry. I am. I'm guilty. I am wrong. You know, that's probably the, what do you think? The last one? Or maybe the first one, you know. I know there's been time or two where over the years, Frankie and I, we've been married 44 years. There's been time or two where I've had to say, well, I said, honey, I'm sorry, forgive me. And she said, you're not sorry. And, you know, I think y'all can relate to that, can't you? But, you know, that's a good, isn't that, that's a place where we need to start. And I think we can learn that from David when he says, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And you know what? The Lord already knew all of that. He knew verse 5 when he says, behold, I was shaping in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You know, the Lord knows the fact that we, you know, when we come into the world, folks, you don't have to teach anybody to lie. You don't have to teach them to steal. I mean, look at these innocent little children when you set them in the high chairs. Look at these little children that we had here this morning. I mean, we're talking about, you talk about a lively bunch of kids. You don't have to teach little children to lie. You don't have to teach them to steal. You don't have to teach them to sin. That is part of their nature. And, you know, we say, oh, this little innocent. And think about it. When little kids, when they come up with some awful stuff. Somebody was telling me something. Who was it that was telling me yesterday? Oh, it was Ken. I won't even say it. It was one of your granddaughters that got up there in the second floor of the house, and she made some statement that she picked up, you know, using a word that little kids don't use. Well, adults don't use it. And I mean, she said it 4 times. I mean, she was going to make it clear and plain that what was, you know, the question she asked. You don't have to do that, but you see what David does, and I think we ought to do that too. Lord, I was shapen, in sin did my mother conceive me. I came forth into this world a sinner. And I don't know, don't you at times come to the place where you say, you know, I have asked the Lord to forgive me for this time and time again. Anybody here? And it goes over and over and over, and you say, oh, Lord. Isn't that wonderful that we know that the Lord knows exactly, but at the same time, if we come with remorse and we confess and we put it before Him, we say, Lord, I want to be done with that. The fourth thing that we find in all of that, what sin does, the lack of joy. No doubt the guilt. I mean, he is miserable. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all of mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. How miserable would it be for God's people to have this sense of being left alone and the Spirit of God withdrawn from them and God turning His back on them? You know, one of the hardest things that I had to do when our children were little, there were sometimes where, not very often, a few times, probably counted on one hand, where we had to send our kids to the room and say, I don't want to see you. Anybody ever here had to do that? And you know, that's, you see, I think that's the sense of the displeasure of knowing, you know, Lord, will you wash me? And don't turn. Lord, my bones are broken. Lord, I'm hurting. Will you restore to me the joy of my salvation? There ain't nothing like knowing that my sins have been dealt with and forgiven, and we walk in the light, as He's in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we find here that the fellowship and the joy and the blessedness and the eagerness that we find in this psalm, that David is saying, Lord, help me to, that in order that I might declare again, Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. What do you think? You're not going to be any witnesses and testimony of the grace of God if you're running and hiding and covering up your sins. You're not going to do it. But oh, the joy when you knowing that the Lord has cleansed and washed and I'm restored. I'm in the light as He's in the light, and that you can point people to the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, who has dealt with all of our sins. And so, what do we do with it? We call upon the mercy of God. We confess our sins. We recognize the far-reaching consequences of what sin does in our lives. Our vitality and our joy is taken away. And then we're not going to be any testimonies or any witnesses of anything of the cause of Christ unless we have taken our sins to Him. What do we do with it? What do we do with it? Have you taken your sins to the Lord and said, Lord, I am wrong. Lord, You are right. Lord, I have sinned. Not just against people, but I have sinned against You. Lord, I confess my sins. And I realize and recognize how miserable sin does. You know, we used to, years ago, Ken, you remember that? That's been about 40, 50 years ago when people used to pray for some of their loved ones. We would pray, Lord, will You make them as miserable as they can possibly get miserable? And then, Lord, that they will come to the place and call up on You. What do you think? Do you think we could pray for some of our loved ones that are running? I've got one grandson. He grew up around us, spent 8 years with us in church, Christian school. Talented, intelligent boy. Clean cut. And I mean, he's gone the way of the world. He's embraced music, and I mean, he's hanging with his people. I wonder what would be wrong for us to pray, Lord, will You break some bones? And Lord, will You pull that rug out from underneath him? And will You make him miserable until he finds mercy with You? We need to start doing that. You know what we want to do is we want to get people happy without ever really dealing with the heart of the problem. And that we say, you all heard me use this story about Rusty Jameson over there in Oklahoma City, the old drunkard. He was drunk all the time. I mean, he was drunk for years. I don't know how many times they would repossess his house and throw him out, and she would leave him, and he's gone. He's in jail. He shot his son-in-law. Just a bad, bad mess. And I used to go up and say, Rusty, they're going to call me one of these days to do your funeral. And you know what I'm going to tell them? I'm going to tell them, I said, you have simply refused to turn and to repent. And then I told him one time, I said, Rusty, I'm going to pray whatever is necessary that God would do to you, that you get to know what you need to do. I'm going to pray whatever is necessary. You know what Rusty said? He said, don't you dare do it, preacher. Having our sins forgiven, is that not a blessing? When you take the checkbook, your spiritual checkbook, and you open it up, Gail, and you look at the numbers, and I mean it's all in the black. Is that the good numbers? Or the green? Whatever. Isn't that wonderful? When you open your check, I don't know. I don't use a checkbook. I hate them things. I don't write checks. I don't do checks. But isn't that wonderful when you open up your bank statement and it's all in the black and it's all paid? When you look at your spiritual checkbook and what about your sins, the debt that you owed that couldn't pay, the Lord Jesus paid it for you on Calvary's cross. Man. And then whatever may come, Mo, whether it's cancer, or it doesn't make any difference what comes. You say, man, my books have been balanced. And they've been balanced on the basis of the Lord's mercy, loving kindness, and mercy and grace. It's been balanced. He done it all. Oh, I tell you what, I don't know if you've never gone to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. I'm wrong. I'm sinful. I've sinned against you. Have mercy upon me. According to your loving kindnesses and tender mercies, blot out, wash me and cleanse me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of David. Lord, we can identify with David. How often have we have covered our sins? And how many times have we run and hid and tried to just deal with it ourselves? And then you have brought us to the place where you've made us miserable. And with bands of love, you've drawn us to yourself, maybe through reading a portion of your word, or studying a Sunday school lesson, or hearing preaching, or maybe somebody coming and confronting us, whatever it is. We thank you for loving us and dealing with us and bringing us and making us ever aware that you love us and you chasten us and you instruct us in righteousness. Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that does not know this mercy and grace, oh Lord, we pray that you'd give them no rest night or day until they rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray.